We are moving through a series in Joshua, where we'd be spending our time this summer. And this week, we find ourselves in chapter 2. Last week, we looked at the latter portion of chapter 1, which primarily focused on rest. And I hope you had a restful week, physically, but also spiritually. And this week, we move into chapter 2, which, as we were, you know, we had a limited number of weeks for the summer period. And as I went through and was looking at themes and topics that I thought we might pay attention to, I couldn't get away from chapter 2. It just kept coming back to me. And, you know, when you have a lot that you hope you can get into a small amount of time, sometimes you have to let some things go. And I moved this around and moved it to the bottom of the list, but and it just kept coming back to the fact that Rahab's faith is interesting. And one of the things that's interesting here is if you look at chapter 2, the first verse says, Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Now, if you're familiar with the history of the Hebrew children, you automatically have some recollection that this sounds familiar, right? You remember what happened with Moses. Moses sent some spies to check out the land, and the passages are very similar, except we have this little window into these conversations that took place between Rahab and these two spies. Now, almost, I just want to overlay this for you for a second and see, if we read the first verse of chapter 2 and the last couple of verses, which summarize the spies returning, verse 23, look at that. Then the two men returned. They came from the hills, passed over, which is the Jordan, came up to Joshua, the son of Nun. They told him all that had happened, and they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has given all of the land into our hands, and all of the inhabitants of the land melt away. It's very similar to the situation that we see. This is back in Numbers 13 with the first Israelite reconnaissance mission, as you will. Right? We had a different situation, but we have Moses sending out spies there. There were 40 of them. I mean, 12 of them, and they were gone for 40 days. And after they investigate the land, they come back with a bad report, right? The people are big, they're really strong, and we're scared, we can't take it. Here, very similar, Joshua sends out two spies, go into the land. They're gone for about 3 days. They come back. Good report. It's ours. We can take them. They're scared to death of us. The passage about Rahab is not necessary, in a sense. Because the book of Joshua, if you remember as we began, is all about God fulfilling his promises to the people of Israel in granting them the land that was promised. To that end, we don't really need to hear about Rahab, do we? What the point of the book is to say, the land is theirs, they spy it out, and here they come, we can take it, let's move in. But we don't have that same situation here. What we have is a little window into Rahab's life. Something's different. Now, you got to ask the question, why did the author of Joshua include this little portion in this book? Why is this here? You ask yourself that question as we go through. What is this all about is the essential question. And I like to diagram things, so I kind of went through with a little literary construction and kind of pasted some thoughts here together. So I'm just going to go through this real quick. Getting at what is this chapter about? Why is this here? What's it for? You've got Joshua and the sending out the spies, the first part, crossing the Jordan. They go into the city. They're hidden in a house. The king pursues them. And you've got protection by Rahab. And then we get to the heart of it, which is Rahab's confession of faith, what she believes, as well as the covenantal language that the spies respond to her. And then we've got Rahab again. The guards are at the door. She protects them again, hides them on the roof, protected by Rahab. And then there's some guards who are sent out to pursue these men on her misinformation that she gives them. They hide in the hills for a few days. And then, after it's safe, they return back across to Jordan, back to Joshua to give a good report. So looking at the center, the heart of what this text is about, what do we see? We see a lady's cry for salvation, and we see a promise of salvation. Is that good for us? I think it's absolutely essential that we know what happened in Rahab's life. Because the author of Joshua pauses for a moment on the conquest of the land to give us a little view into what goes on in the heart of one lady who's different. She is different from everybody else in several ways. And what that is important for us. So, let's go back into verse 1. Joshua sends the spies in. And where do they go? They find their way into this house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they lodge there. So they show up into the city and find themselves entering into the house of a prostitute. Now you have to ask your question, the question, why? Why go there? Why on earth would they find their way there? How did it happen? Did they bump into her on the street? Did they say, hi, we're spies from Israel. We've come to seek out the weakness of your city and hopefully destroy it. Can you put us up for a day or two while we search things out? I'm not sure how it happened, but it is interesting. It might not be unusual if she is a prostitute. It wouldn't be unusual for men to come in and out of her place. And so if they're looking for a way to sneak into the city and arouse the least amount of suspicion, then this might be a way to do that. Now, there has been some debate down through the years of whether or not Rahab was truly a prostitute. Josephus, first century AD, maintained that she was not a prostitute, she was an innkeeper. Now, the Jewish Targums, which are the Aramaic translations of the Hebrew scripture, used a word which gave the indication that she was an innkeeper. And so a lot of commentary and early church fathers picked up on that and said she's not a prostitute, she's an innkeeper. But the Hebrew word, zona, here means prostitute. That was maintained through the Hebrew text and also in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. The same word is used, it means prostitute. I think she was a prostitute. I'm going to stick with that. I like what Spurgeon wrote. He said, I am persuaded that nothing but a spirit of distaste for free grace would ever have led any commentator to deny her sin. I mean, it's kind of messy to see God using a prostitute, isn't it? I mean, there's all kinds of ethical questions. I mean, goodness gracious. Is this real? God can really use a prostitute? So it's a whole lot better. Let's just call her a hostess and not a harlot. Right? She's got a house. She's got some extra rooms. She uses that to bless people. She's not a harlot. She's a hostess, an innkeeper. I don't think that's the case. The text is clear. She's a prostitute. And these men find their way into her place. And it was told the king. Now, they've tried to come in secretly, but we're going to find out. Jericho knows about Israel. They're watching. They're probably about 5 to 10 miles away on the other side of the Jordan. They're paying attention. They see these guys come in. The king finds out in verse 2, and he sends some men. Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. They warn the king. And then the king sends to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered into your house. For they have come to search out the land. Literally, it means they've come to dig in all the dirt. They've come to find our weaknesses. That's what they're after. Somebody like to dig in your dirt? Got spies seeking out, looking for all the bad things they can share about your life. You have enemies like that. Well, what happens? Verse 4. The woman had taken the two men and hidden them. Now, to me, that's very strange. What would cause Rahab to lay her life on the line and hide two men she doesn't know? Now, if somebody in your family was in a very, very bad situation, would you open your home to take them in? If your brother or your sister is about to lose their house or they've lost their family, would you take them in? Or what if brother or sister has robbed a bank? You gonna open your home to them? People you know you think twice about opening up your home to, let alone somebody who shows up off the street. Yet we have a clue. They know they're men of Israel. somehow they know this. We're not told how they know. Style of dress, maybe they were asking questions on the street. I'm not sure, but they know. And she opens up her home. That's risky. If they're caught in her house, men of Israel, spies, come to search out the land. What do we call that? When you harbor spies from another country. Treason. What's the penalty for treason? Are you willing to risk your lives for that? What is Rahab thinking? And yet she hides them in her home. And then they knock at the door. You had those knocks where your heart skips about 14 beats. Who could it be? Truly, the men have come, they say. She responds, but I didn't know where they were from. And when the gate was closed, about at dark, and when the men went out, and I don't know where they went. Pursue them quickly, and you will overtake them. Well, she's quick at thinking on her feet. She lies. She tells them, yeah, they came. I didn't know where they were from. And they took off when it was sundown, and the gate was closing. And you better go quick, because you can catch them. I'm looking at the faces of those guards and Rahab's face. And when you're confronted with guards at your door, what do you do? I spent a little bit of time on a mission trip in Romania, and I got to work with a fellow who was planting a church, who was a mechanic. And during the years that it was illegal to share your faith, he felt convinced that God had granted him favor. And he was convinced that the Lord was going to let him be open-mouthed, wanted him to share his faith, and not worry about the consequences. His name was Popa. And he told me about repairing the car for one of the officials in the KGB. And he's sitting there thinking, should I tell this man about Christ? I mean, when you have found Christ, and he is the center of your life, and you're experiencing joy you have never known in your life, how can you keep quiet? How can we keep... Is it risky? Yes. Sharing your faith with your coworkers, is that risky? They might think you're an idiot. They might not invite you to parties. You might not get the promotion. But he said, as he saw this officer in... I can't imagine what that was like, seeing a guy, I mean, knowing what we've heard about the KGB, and here's the guy in uniform, sitting in a chair, waiting while he's repairing his car. He's under the car, and he's just carrying on a conversation, and he said, I just started talking about Jesus. He said, I just told the guy my testimony. He never said a word, and I'm under the car working and getting up and moving around. He said, I wasn't paying a whole lot of attention to him. And then afterwards, he said, my heart's trembling, but I had a sense of confidence. He said, the guy said to me, you know, my grandmother was a Christian. He said, I could have been locked up. I could have been gone immediately. And those were the words that came out of his mouth. My grandmother was a Christian. He fixed his car. He shook my hand and got in and left. He said, I should have been in jail. Are we willing to take those kinds of risks? We have missionaries sitting in these seats among us who know this is very real. We live in, as John Piper said, Disneyland, in the fact that we can share our faith anywhere, anytime. And do we? Do we take risks for the gospel? And here is Rahab with some soldiers at her door, and she is willing to risk her life to be identified with these spies of Israel, these men of Israel. She's willing to throw her life in on the line and say, I want to be identified with them. I'm going to take care of these guys. And so she says, they came, but they went. You better go. And I also think, given Rahab's profession, it's probably easy for her to conceal her heart. If there was any kind of trembling in her thinking, I don't know if I want to do this or not, she's used to concealing her emotions. She's used to telling men what they want to hear. And so these guards have no idea. And they think, she's got a point. You know, if the guys are still in the city, we put guards at the gate, close the gate, they're here. If they're outside the gate, we need to move quick. And they run off chasing the wind. her plan works. They run away, and the gate, as soon as they are gone, the gate is closed. And now we get to verse 8. And this is the, if you will, this is the zooming in of the text. This is the focusing of the heart of what we want to look at in the lives of Rahab this morning. And before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and she said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen on us, and all of the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, who were you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heavens above and on the earth beneath." So we have this little scene, and it's dark. All right, the sun has gone down, the gates closed, the guards came to her after dark, and so they've gone. She closes the door. She's got to have taken a deep sigh of, they're gone. I made it. I'm still alive. I'm not dead. They didn't come in and search the house. She closes the door, takes a deep breath, and walks up on the roof and has one of those midnight conversations that will change her life forever. Middle Eastern conversation under the starry skies with two spies is where she finds herself. Do you have those conversations at night before you go to bed? Not with Middle Easterners, but do you have conversations? Mom and dad have conversations with kids, husband and wife. You have those, let's think about the day kind of conversations. Let's talk. Parents, I know lives are busy. You've got to have time to talk to one another. I used to go to sleep listening to mom and dad talking. My room was next to theirs. I couldn't hear what they were saying, but I heard the mumble. You know, I was talking about the day. And, you know, I told you my parents divorced. As I thought back, it was a time when those conversations ceased. And I never paid attention to it. I never picked up on it. Don't miss those times. You must communicate. When the day is done and you're looking back over the events of the day, you're remembering God's grace, talk about it. Husbands and wives, stay close together. Moms and dads, sometimes your kids are most apt to share about what's happened in the day at just before bedtime. I love that time. As we tell stories and with our kids, we wind down the day and hear about what happened. I sometimes tell stories because my dad used to do that. We'd go outside. He'd always smoke a cigarette before we'd go to sleep. He'd go outside and sit on the porch. It was a time to spend with him. I'd go sit with him. He'd tell me stories of when he was a kid. So I told stories to my kids. Most of the time I'm so exhausted I'm telling a story and falling asleep in the middle of it. And my kids will remind me, Dad, you're not making sense. Okay, time to wake up. Those are precious moments, moments of truth when our hearts are bare and we can tell the truth as we lay down at night to sleep with a good conscience, and here we have this conversation. And I belabor this point because I want you to see what Rahab shares is dear to her heart. She shares something that she's convinced of. It's real. What she has heard is real to her. And it's coming home. She's got Israelite spies in her house. And she says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know it." She's convinced of it. How? Next verse. "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water. We have heard what the Lord your God has done." And what specifically did they hear? "The Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt." Rahab might be a prostitute, but she reads the paper. And this news is 40 years old. Think about that for a minute. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and it's right at the front of her mind as she sits down at night. She heard about Egypt. She heard about the Red Sea drying up, and she remembered it. And now these guys are here in her house, and she says, "I heard what happened, and I know the land is yours." She's convinced. This is real to her. This is not the kind of faith that's fake. This is a kind of faith that is growing in her that's very real. And so she says, we heard about Egypt. That was far away, 40 years ago. And then she moves on to current events. What? What happened to the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og? We heard about them. How you totally devoted them to destruction. Now that's the land just across the Jordan from them. I don't know how far, 10 or 15 miles. This is the land that we looked at last week that the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, this looks good for pasture, we'll stay here, Moses. The land of those two kings is the land that those guys inherited. It's moving closer. Is God moving in your life? Do you see what he's done in the past? You've heard it from other people, and now do you sense him moving in your life too? It comes home. And now she says, you devoted them to destruction. And what happened? Our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. You know this was prophesied, right? God said, when you go out of Egypt, I'm going to put the fear of you in everyone. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 2, 25. God says, this day I will begin to put the dread and the fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole of heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. God's prophesying, I'm going to send word before you, and one of the ways you're going to conquer is because they will be scared to death of what they hear. Do you hear what God has done, and does it cause you to be afraid? When you hear of lives transformed, does it make you tremble? Does God's word make you tremble? Do we hear reports from other countries of what God is doing and make you tremble and think, why don't we see such movements here? Some of the things that I hear when I hear of all the work that God's doing on other countries. Not that he's not doing something here. He is. God is at work here. But don't you want to see great things that God can do? And he does it. And she said, our hearts melted. We fell to pieces about this. You know, news traveled of what God did in Egypt. If you jump back to Exodus, right after the Red Sea, and she mentions the Red Sea, she says, we heard about that, Exodus 15. I'll just read a couple of verses there. Because this is the song that Moses sang after they walked through on dry land through an ocean. The Bible says there were walls of water on each side. Some people find this hard to believe. They say it was the Reed Sea and there's, you know, it's a couple inches. I just can't get, how does the Egyptian army die in a couple inches of water if that's what they struggled across? But anyway, that's another point. Here's what Moses says, and listen to the kind words. He's singing to the Lord, right? We sing a new song. This is a new song back then. He says, you have led in steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength. The peoples have heard and they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia, and the chiefs of Edom are dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab, and the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread are upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as stone. They heard, and they were scared to death. Rahab says, my heart was included. She says, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in anyone. This is the same construction that is used to describe the response of the Queen of Sheba when she saw all of what the glory of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10. She says, when she saw all of the wonders, his wealth, his riches, all of his servants, and everything that was laid out on his table, there was no more breath left in her. That's the same phrase here. There's no spirit left in them. There's no wind. It took their breath away when they heard what God had done. And I tried to struggle to think, what takes my breath away? You know, what is it? A couple things came to mind. You know, if I get a phone call of, you know, the Acme mortgage company bought out my mortgage company, and they send you the little thing in the mail, okay, no big deal, right? Well, then you hear the Acme mortgage company has a town hall meeting, and they have plans for the region. And you know your neighbor four houses down is really into community stuff, and so you travel over to his place to find out what's going on, and he says, boy, they were proposing some new development, and they wouldn't disclose the location, but it's close to where we live. Then he gets a phone call. ABC Mortgage Company is saying, we're calling in a note. You need 15 days to pay up the balance on your mortgage. Would that make your heart melt? I mean, if somebody called you today and said, you've got 15, you know, days to come up with whatever's left on your mortgage. Now, if your house is paid off, this has no meaning to you. But for those of us who are still making payments, does this make your heart melt? What would make your heart melt? What takes your breath away? Or maybe all of your investments you find out on Wall Street. Is retirement? We have another Black Monday. Your retirement account is gone. All of the investments you have, everything that you secretly have your confidence in, if all of that is gone, you download your stock reports and it's zero? Would that take your breath away? No wind be left in you? This is like the neighborhood is gone. Somebody bought your house, is kicking you out, and you have no place to go. The Israelites are on the move. The neighborhood is changing. And they have heard about it. And they melted with fear. Now, the difference is, how does Rahab respond to this? She's the only person in Jericho who responds the right way. When you hear that God is on the move, do you respond in rebellion? You dig in and fight? Or do you surrender to God's sovereignty? There's basically two responses when God does major things. You rebel against him, or you surrender to his sovereignty. The city of Jericho dug in. They closed the gate. They prepared for battle. And what does Rahab do? Listen to her words. I know that the Lord God has given you the land. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath. Rahab has faith. She is willing to lose everything that's comfortable. She's willing to leave her city in order to be thrown in with the children of Israel. She said, I'm helping you. You have the land. It's yours. I'm coming with you. When God is sovereign like that, are you willing to surrender to his leadership and his lordship? Or will you resist him? And so she responds in faith. And listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. It means they rebelled. Because she gave a friendly welcome to the spies. By faith, the Hebrews is clear. This happened because of faith. Which leads me to take a look at what her confession is. Her response is a response of faith. It's saving faith. Now, what about it is interesting. The saving faith. Look at her confession. Let me read Romans chapter 10 for you, just to get back in front of our heads. What does it mean to have saving faith? Verse 13. You listen, and then we'll go back and compare to Rahab's response. This is Romans 10, 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now let's go back and take a look. Call upon the Lord to be saved. Does she say, will you save my life? Let's keep reading. Verse 12. She's heard. She's responded. And remember, they're sitting in, it's probably October. It's the harvest time. She's got flax laid out drying. It's a nice, cool night. And she says, now then, please swear to me. I'm in verse 12, back in Joshua chapter 2. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save me alive, my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said, our life for yours, even to the death. According to Romans, you don't call upon something you don't believe in. Did Rahab believe that God was real? She did. She said, I know God has given you this land. And then she said, he is God in heavens above and on earth beneath. Rahab believes God is real. And she's asking for help. She's calling out. Did she hear something that led to her salvation? Yes. She heard about what God did in Egypt. She heard about the Red Sea, all of the miracles, Sihon, Og, those two kings. She heard something. There's no salvation unless we preach the gospel. Now, Rahab is on the BC side of Christ. She's on a side before Christ has come, and so she has a forward-looking faith just like everybody in the Old Testament did. The sacrificial system pointed to a Savior who would take away all of the sins. Animal sacrifices did not. It was a temporary covering. So she's looking forward. All of them are looking forward. We're looking backward to Christ. And yet, she knows God is real. She calls out for salvation. She believes. And also, she says, "Will you deliver our lives from death?" In order for anyone to be saved, you've got to know that the penalty of sin is what? Is death. The penalty of sin is death. If you don't know you're under condemnation, why would you cry out to be saved? She knows our lives are under condemnation. She says, "Save us from death." That's what happened when we all asked Jesus to save us from the punishment of our sins. "Jesus, take the penalty of my sin. Save our lives from death." And then we have this exchange, which, if we look at Christ, whose sins did he die for? He did not die for his own sins. Jesus died for our sins. And so the spies say, "Our life for your life." There's an exchange. I want to remind you of the exchange from Isaiah 53, verse 4. This is speaking about Jesus long before he ever showed up. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And by his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." There was an exchange. At Calvary, Jesus died for our sins. And so we can live. And these spies say, "Our life for yours. We don't keep our word." They bind themselves with an agreement. And they make that promise to her. Now in verse 15, what happens? We get a phrase here. "She let them down by a rope after this conversation through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall." And she warns them, "Go hide in the hills for a couple days until the pursuers are gone." And they say, "We will." Okay, but you have to keep your word. Don't reveal what we're doing. Now, I think what's happened in verse 15, we get a little picture. The conversation, if you look at the text, would appear to have taken place after everybody climbed out the window. Now, the Bible often will give a broad general statement and then fill in the blanks. Like we have creation story in Genesis 1, and then the details are filled out in chapter 2. And so here, we get the picture. She let them out down the window, but before they went down the window, we have a little conversation. And we do know that Rahab says, the Bible says, her house was built into the wall. In Jericho, they have done excavations, and the walls have been found. It's interesting, there are kind of two segments of wall. There's the city was built upon a hill, on a mound, called a tell, and at the base, there was about a 15-foot brick wall. I think we have a little picture for you. You can get a sight of that. About 15 feet, or 8 to 15 feet, was this lower portion of the brick wall. On top of that was then another mud brick wall that was about 6 feet thick and almost 20 to 25 feet high. So this is the lower portion. And then there's a space as you move up the hill to the city proper, and there's another wall, which is again about 15 to 20 feet is the estimate. Some estimate even 25 feet. It's pretty imposing. You've got two sections of walls, almost 20 feet, both sections of wall. And in between those two walls were houses. And this is where Rahab lived. Evidently, she lived on the lower portion of the wall because they go out the window and are out into the wilderness in safety. So this is where she lives. But another point that is very interesting in this section here, when we look at verse 17, "The men said to her, 'We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your family's household. If anybody goes out of the house, his blood is on his own head. Does this not remind you of the Passover? You remember death was decreed in Egypt, and the only safety was under the blood. Is it a coincidence that a scarlet thread is mentioned here? Is it a coincidence that it's a red rope that saved these people? Does this not remind you of the blood of Christ? I don't think it's an accident. Are you under the blood of Christ? Is that red cord hanging of the window? That was her salvation. And it says she tied the cord to the window as soon as they went out. She didn't wait and think, oh, it's going to be months before they show up. I mean, as soon as they get down, it looks like she ties the cord in the window. This lady believes this. You know people who say, I'll wait. No, I'm probably right. God's probably real, but I'm just going to hang out a little while and have fun in this life. And when I get close to dying, I'll pray. And don't wait. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We learned that from the book of James. Our life is like a breath. And she instantly ties the cord on that window because she wants to be saved. And who else comes with her? Think they packed that house? Mom, Dad, get in here. Stay in here. We're camping out. Brothers, sisters, are you sharing the love of Christ with your family? Sometimes family is the hardest to share because they know your dirt. Rahab was a prostitute. Can God use prostitutes? She had a saving faith. She also had a sanctifying faith. What's the end of the story for Rahab? How does it end? You know what happens? It's a sweet story. I'm going to flip to Matthew 1. Rahab gets married and settles down. I'll just give you a clue. She finds a husband. She finds a new life. She's born again. She has a little baby boy named Boaz. She gets married to a prince in Judah. A prostitute marrying a prince. What kind of gospel is this? A little boy named Boaz, who had a little boy named what? Obed, who had a little boy named Jesse, who had a little boy named David, who had a little boy named Solomon, who had lots of little boys on down the line until somebody else showed up named Jesus. Did you know Rahab was in the lineage of Christ? That's a sweet story. You think God can't use you because you're all messed up? Well, I'm glad we hung out in Joshua chapter 2. You think God can't use your daughter because she's messed up? Mom and Dad? Yep. Mom and Dad, your son? Does he hang out with these kind of people? You think God can't use your sons or daughters? Maybe you're one of them. God can change you. Are you willing to say, these people have heard about my God? We have heard how the Lord dried up the water. He is God in heaven. He is God on earth. Has anybody heard of the Lord your God? Rahab heard and she got saved. Does anybody hear about your God and want to be a part of what's in your life? Does anybody know your Savior? Does Winchester know the God of hope? Does this town know who we represent? I hope he does. I hope everybody would know who we are. We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ because Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who will believe it. Are we speaking of our God? Are we telling people what he's done? The crossing the Red Seas? The taking us from Pennsylvania to Massachusetts? Are we telling people what's happened in our lives? Rahab's forever changed. She gets a new life, new husband, new family. And that is God's grace. That is God's grace in his mercy. Are we vessels of mercy and vessels of grace? We must be if we will hand out hope to this world. And we know a culture that needs hope, right? Let's commit ourselves this week to share the reason of the hope that's within us. Let's commit ourselves to talk about our God. Let's pray that God will give us the wisdom when to open our mouths and when to close them. And in what way? Let's ask God for that kind of wisdom. And if you today are here and you think, I have no idea what kind of hope that is, if you're the prostitute today and it's something else, know that there's a new life that is held out to you by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for Joshua chapter 2. Thank you for Rahab. Thank you for using people who are unworthy. Thank you for a promise of grace. And this week, Father, I pray that you'd give us the boldness to share our love for you so that we can see people come to know you. Father, change our hearts. Let us live by faith. And if there are those who don't know you this morning, then I pray they would cry out in faith and say, like Abraham, like Rahab, save me. Save my life from death. Save my soul. Jesus, do all of these things and more. In your name we pray. Amen.